As said before, I am Jeff Lowe. I am the new Bible teacher here. I've been here now for all of 8 months. So I greatly enjoy the opportunity to teach these kids about the Bible. I view life as we should all be lifetime learners. And so as lifetime learners, we have the opportunity to grow. And, you know, I look back, and as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about when I went to college, which was just about 16 years ago, I would have never dreamed that I'd be a teacher. And so how much God has taught me and challenged me to learn in the last 16 years is amazing. And so he has called us to be lifetime learners. And as we dive into our passage, we're going to actually be in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's the last book of the Pentateuch. This little bit of the Bible teacher coming out in me is the last book of the Pentateuch, which the first five books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote them. And it's known as the Second Law is the name of it. And all the freshmen that are in here, there's a few of you that should know that because you've been tested on it. But it's known as the Second Law. And why it's known that way is because the majority of the book is a speech. It's comprised of three separate speeches. And the first speech is real short. It's kind of chapters 1 through 4. And it's all about God's faithfulness to Israel because they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They were sitting in front of the Jordan River, if you know anything on the history of Israel, and the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land God had promised Abraham so many years before that he would give him, that he would give his people. And so they're sitting there for 40 years, wandering the desert, and they're ready to go in. God has prepared, he's made the path, they're ready to go in. And Moses is like, I need to remind you of something because I am not going to go in. Because of some past sin, he was not able to. And so he gives three speeches. The first one he said, listen, let's look back at our past and this is how God has been faithful to us. And he kind of gives them some glimpses. This glimpses of what God has done for them, how he led them out of Exodus or out of Egypt. And then he gives the majority of the book is the second is all about what he lays out in Leviticus, actually, many laws. And we're going to take a look at chapter 6 there, but it goes from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 26, I believe. And then he ends Deuteronomy with a call for obedience. He says, listen, we failed in the past, I failed in the past, but I'm calling you to obey God, to obey the laws I just gave you. And so as we look in Deuteronomy, we see these commands God gives us. And chapter 5 is a repeat of the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to jump into chapter 6. But before we do that, I want to pray. I want to pray for us as we dive into God's word and as we pull truth out of his scripture. So join me as we pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. And Lord, we have this opportunity to stand before you today, to sit here and to look at your word, to look at your truth that you have given us, to help us understand what exactly you want us to understand, Lord. And thank you that you have blessed us with the ability to learn, the ability to read your words. And so, Father, I pray that as we handle your scripture, as we look at it, that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds to the truth of it. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 4 through 9. It's really one of my favorite passages. It's, you know, God has blessed us with some children, and It's all about teaching children. It gives some really practical steps that seem a little unorthodox in our life or in our practice today, but it gives us an idea of what we should be doing, and it sets a foundation. And so join with me as we read in verse 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so Moses starts here with this plea, and he says, "Hear, O Israel." And as I did some research, it was like he was saying, "Listen, listen, Israel." There was roughly about 1 million people probably around in the Israelite camp at that time. So he's saying, "Listen, listen to the words that I'm going to tell you, because ultimately they are foundational." He said, "The Lord our God," he said, He's my God. He's your God. We're together. They had seen Moses go into tents and spend time with God. They had seen Moses go up on a mountain and spend time with God alone. But he's saying, "Listen, God is our God, yours and mine." And then he says, "The Lord is one." And what's key about this is that God, he's saying God is singular in this sense. They were getting ready to go into a land that they had sun gods, moon gods, fertility gods. They had gods that helped them with the harvest. They didn't, if there was a god for something, they had it in that land. And so they had multiple gods. And so Moses is like, "Listen, the Lord our God, he is one God over everything. He's one God over everything." And he wanted them to catch this, to really hear this simple truth. And that's something we need to grasp as well today, that God is over everything. We, including myself, are guilty of putting other things before God, putting other idols. And we need to remember that God is one. He is one. And so this is a cornerstone. I have a history in construction, and so this to me was like a cornerstone piece. Moses set it down, and the rest of the foundation was laid out. And so as we look at what he says next, after saying, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." But he said, when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might," that's like the foundation. So you have the cornerstone which directs everything, by God is one. And then he says, you need to love God, love him, and that is the foundation that is set on. It's the foundation of our of what we do, of what they were to do moving forward into this land. And it brings me to my 3 points, which are very simple, and I'm going to give them to you all at one time. And it is, you need to learn to love God with our mind, learn to love God with our soul, and learn to love God with our might. So we need to learn to love God. And it didn't switch. Okay. Key thing, you turn on the button. So learn to love God with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and all of your might. Those 3 things. Key. And They set up our foundation. And so when we look at Scripture, it says, love God with all of your heart. And so where do I pull mind? If you look at the Hebrew word, and I don't claim to be a Hebrew scholar. Thank you for the internet and all the great websites that share the Hebrew, the literal meaning of the Hebrew, is when, in the Old Testament, when it says heart, most of the time, it's referring to the mind. It's saying you need to, your heart is your mind. It's where your thoughts come from. And so when you love God with all of your heart, you're loving him with all of your mind, your thoughts. And your thoughts equal your words, usually. And, you know, I think when I was thinking about this, I came across and thought about what my dear wife has taught my kids. And we have a little acronym sitting on our wall, and it says THINK, and it stands for thoughtful, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind. And so when our kids, and I've said this recently quite a bit, I feel like, but when they start to speak, and it's not necessarily the most helpful thing coming out of their mouth, we remind them. We say, is it thoughtful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? And believe it or not, sometimes it catches them. They catch themselves. And they actually stop doing that. And it's a beautiful thing when it works. I'll be honest, it's a beautiful thing. But we need to love God with all of our mind. We need to think. We need to think about what we're going to say. Our thoughts. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to capture our thoughts. We need to capture them for Christ. And so we need to love God with our mind. And then I think to wrap up points 2 and 3 together, they're best put together is we need to love God with our soul and our might. This is everything, from your head to your toe, from your left hand to your right hand. Everything displays a love for God. Every single part of us displays this love for God that we have, that we should have. And so if we do that, if we do that right, then we have this foundation. And we have a firm foundation which to stand upon. We have this firm foundation to stand upon because we love God. And as learners, we need to learn how to love God each day. We need to learn how to continually love God each day. And that can be challenging sometimes. Life throws you curveballs. I'm a baseball guy as well, so you might hear some analogies like that. Life throws you curveballs. And life can be difficult, but we need to love God. We need to rely on our foundation of loving God with all of who we are and with our mind. And so that leads us to the next thought, and it is this realization that Jesus says it in Matthew 22:37, the same exact thing. Jesus reestablishes with them. He says, you need to love God. If you turn there, it would say you need to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He said, that's the first and greatest commandment. You need to love God that much. And then he said, the next commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, which is great. And Jesus then kind of confirms what Moses had set up and how Moses spoke. And he said, these two commandments, they are what the Old Testament law rests on, or it depends on it. The ESV says it depends on these two commandments. So everything the Israelite people had heard about and what they were supposed to do differently than everyone else, all the commandments rested on that they love God entirely with their whole being, their whole mind, their whole body. That's what they were supposed to do. And so Jesus calls that out. Now, as what I've learned in teaching is that every learner, as you learn, you have the opportunity to teach, usually. Everyone has an opportunity to teach. I tell students they're all leaders of somebody. Somebody looks up to every single one of them. And so you have, as a leader, you have an opportunity to teach usually. And so this brings us down to the, after Moses set this foundation, he moves 7 through 9 into this practical how do you do it, how do you live it kind of idea. And he starts with, by saying in verse 7, he says, how shall you teach, or you shall teach them diligently to your children. And we put a key emphasis on diligently. And as a baseball guy, I love to look at what pros are doing and see what they do. And I have the opportunity to coach the high school team here this year. And so taking some of these ideas that these young men do playing baseball and looking at them, I can implement them. But what I found while studying is that baseball players are some of the most diligent people at their practice. And I say that in the sense that most baseball hitters, they'll get up every day and they'll go spend 2 to 3 hours hitting off a tee or doing some kind of hand-eye coordination drill. And then they'll go to the batting cage for another 2 or 3 hours. They'll spend their entire day working on how they swing and how they hit baseballs. Seems pretty simple, right? But they diligently do this every single day. And fielders, people that are excel really good, they're gold glovers in the field, they go out, they work on, without gloves, they work on fielding ground balls. They field things, and they do it diligently every day to get better at it, to get better at it. And so we have the opportunity as learners to learn every day from God's word. We have this opportunity, and we need to be diligent, diligently studying his word, diligently talking about it, diligently learning. And so it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So basically Moses says, every part of your day, every waking moment of your day, you need to be sharing that. You need to be teaching your children, teaching those that you influence about God. You have the opportunity. And what I've learned over the years, because there was a time period that I worked for a guy who owned laundromats. And so I traveled to 7 different laundromats periodically throughout the week. And I would work on all kinds of crazy things and be places that I really look back and say, why did I do that? But what I learned there is that there were people that just wanted to talk. They wanted someone to listen to. And it was an opportunity God gave me almost every day to share the gospel with these people. People that were lost and in need. And all I was simply doing was going to work. I was just going to work, standing there, working, doing whatever I had to do, and being faithful, doing that. And God brought people. He brought opportunities. We have opportunities every day. I share that with my students, that there are opportunities every day to talk about God, to share the truth about God. And so we can teach. We can teach from the first moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. God says you need to be faithfully teaching. You need to be faithfully teaching. And then verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, at this point, I had considered making a nice little box with a leather strap because I enjoy doing stuff like that, and a little box up here. And I have even threatened my children sometime to make a box and put it on their wrist and say, every time you are thinking about saying something mean, open your box and read something. But, so I thought about doing that. That seems a little unorthodox for us today to do that. It was more of a Jewish culture thing, and they did it, and you know, they wore little boxes on their heads, and if you really want to look at it, Google it, and Google the idea. But, so what I did was, I had heard a sermon by a preacher once who kind of broke down different life stages for this point. And he said some pretty practical tips, as to what we should be doing. And so this is what I want to present to you today is these really practical tips for this. And where I'm going to start is teens. We're going to start with all the teenagers in here. And what you need to be doing or what you could be doing to faithfully learning and then faithfully being able to teach. Because God has called us all as believers to share that truth, to share his truth. And so as teens, you have the opportunity to stand up for what is right. And when that opportunity presents itself, you do it. You stand up for what is right. And that means if everyone else in your group is doing the wrong thing, you have to find that courage and boldness to stand up and say, that's not right. Or tell someone that is in charge, listen, this is not what we should be doing. You have that opportunity as teenagers to do that. And then secondly, be diligent to actually read your Bible. So whether that means stay up 5 minutes later, which probably is not a problem for most of you, and spend 5 minutes just reading. You know, my suggestion is always start in the Psalms because it takes like 5 minutes to read a Psalm. Start there and then grow and build. But take time, set time apart to be diligent, to read his word. The second group, young adults. Young adults. So this falls all over the place because it could go from people that are not married and it could be young people that are married. And I still try to consider myself young sometimes, even though I'm in my 30s. But as young adults, you have the opportunity, and I look back before kids, the opportunity to set a foundation of what the rest of your life and how you're going to love God and show that. You need to do that. You need to work at setting that foundation. So you start by reading the Bible. You start by praying. You start by being involved with other people. Seek mentors. Mentors have been huge in my life looking in the past. They've been huge. And then also, you know what you believe. Know what you believe it and why you believe it. As a Bible teacher here, one foundational thing I tell these students is that I want them to walk out of high school and they know what they believe about God and why they believe it. Because there are more teens today that walk out of high school and walk away from their faith. More Christian teens that walk away from their faith. And a lot of it's because they don't know what they believe. They just know what they've been told. And the world does a really good job of confusing you. So, and the next one, married with small kids, I fall in that category. My first advice is that some days you just need to survive. You just need to survive because God has blessed my wife to only have to work 4 hours in a week. And I think it's this time away. Personally, I think it's her hour drive to work, hour drive home. She gets to, like, breathe. Because our kids, staying at home, we actually have 5 kids. And they're all 10 and under. So it's a little crazy. But sometimes you just have to survive. But this is what the one foundational thing I want to give you guys at this age, and it's greatly helped our family in the sense of family time devotion. We set aside time every week to just read God's word. And all we do, because attentions usually are done by the time we're, the attention span is done, is we read one or two chapters of the Bible. And we've been working through Matthew lately. And we just read. And sometimes it leads into a discussion, sometimes it doesn't. But it's just presenting God's word to them. You're presenting God's word to them. And then, you know, my wife also, you know, I talk about her because she's a great woman, and God has blessed me with her, is this scripture memory. And I wish I could have brought the box. She memorizes scripture with them, and it's this, pull out a note card, you put it up. It's a simple passage, and then you put it away. You take a week to learn it, and then the next week you learn a new one, but you remember the old one, and so on and so forth. So in theory, our kids should know 52 verses by the end of the year. Now, to be honest, that's not, that doesn't happen fully that way. But it's just something simple. And if you want more information there, my wife would love to talk to you about that. I volunteer her. So, and then next one, married with teens. And I have a hard time. I have no experience here because I have no teenagers. But I know this much, that you have to set aside time. You have to set aside time for yourself and for your teen and say, listen, we're going to take our phones, both of you, turn them off, set them over here. You go over here. Teens like coffee today. Take them out for a cup of coffee without your phones. You may feel completely lost, but you'll be okay. And they may feel completely lost. But take time and set it aside to just talk to them, to get to know them. Listen. Ask one question and listen to their response. And you may be surprised at how much they talk back to you and want to talk about spiritual things. And then, you know, I'm lumping a large section here, the empty nesters to the retired people. And, you know, this is a time period that I see my parents at. And so the most beneficial thing I thought of when I was thinking about this was you as empty nesters, as retired people, call your children. Call them. One thing my mom does, and I appreciate it, and sometimes she calls me out. She calls me, and she's just like, hey, Jeff, how's your Bible reading going? And how's your prayer life? And it's like, man, thanks, Mom. So, but you have to do it because we get busy. The kids, as kids, they get busy. And sometimes, you know, calling your mom and dad is the last thing on your mind. And so as the older generation, reach out and connect with and call them and challenge them. It's a way that God has given you to teach. And then last one. 75 and plus, and I pull this from a story that, you know, as I heard it, the first time I heard it, I was really kind of, it resonated and struck me as well. There is a teacher in this school that shared it, and what they said was, when they went to visit their grandmother when they were younger, they never, when they opened the door, they would have never been surprised to see Jesus sitting right beside her. And it was because her relationship with Jesus, with God, was so real, so alive, that she could sense it. She knew that's what was going to be talked about. And so it was her grandmother's way of teaching her, even at this old age where your mind is still working well, but your body is less able. And so at that age group, have a fervent relationship with Jesus. Be alive that your kids know that, that your grandkids know that. And so we are lifetime learners, and that takes us through. And as we close, we are lifetime learners with the opportunity to teach what we learn. And God calls us as disciples in Jesus Christ to go and make other disciples in Matthew 28. So we need to take what we know, what we've learned, and give to others. Join me as we pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you are a God who teaches, that you have given us your word to teach us. You've given us your word to enlighten us, to challenge us. But you have given us your word so that we would also teach others. As parents, that we would teach others. As followers of Jesus, that we would disciple other believers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to reach out to share the love, to share our love we have for you, Lord. Help us to remember that we are to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul and all of our might. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.